In tropical America, there's this wonderful and most amazing butterflies. I know nothing about butterflies, but you read up about these certain butterflies. God's made them in a very special way. You see on the screen here, the blue one here, well, that blue is actually like a mirror. And the sun reflects off those wings, and a bright light comes out from those wings. So when these butterflies fly, you can see them from a great distance. You can see them just floating through the air at a great distance. But a disadvantage of that is birds see from a great distance these butterflies flying, and apparently birds love to eat these butterflies. But what's even better about these butterflies is when they sense danger, they fly under the canopy in the jungle where it's all dark, and they can flick their wings over. And instantly they're camouflaged. They blend in the dark, and the birds can't seem to find them. And the birds search everywhere for these butterflies. If by chance a bird flies, finds them, they flick their wings again. And the sun shines through the holes in the trees, flicks off the wings, and blinds these butterflies, blinds these birds, and they can't find them again. The most amazing butterflies you read about this certain type of butterfly. They either shine and stand out, or they camouflage and blend in the culture, in the trees, in the bushes. It reminds us Christians. We can either shine and stand out wherever we go. People can see we belong to Christ by our words, by our conduct, by our behaviour. We just blend in to our culture, blend into our society, blend into this world. Christians must be different. Christians must stand out as ones who belong to Christ. Our words, the way we treat people, has to be so different from the world. Much like these butterflies that you can see from a distance, ones that shine, you can take notice of them. But sadly, many Christians today, it's like to blend in. Like to take it easy. I don't want to ruffle any people's feathers. I want to be liked. I want just to be a part of the crowd, if you like. And we blend in the culture because it just seems like easier. But we weren't called for this. We were called to be different. We're called to be set apart. And tonight, as we look at Philippians 2, we see the need for us to be set apart. But the question I want to start with tonight is this. As you look at your Christian life, are you one that blends in, or are you one who is set apart? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word, and it's so precious to us. Thank you that it's truth, and we always get challenged by opening your word and studying your word and seeing what you have for us. And we thank you that we can read it and understand it. Thank you we can apply it to our lives. And tonight, please take from our minds and hearts all distractions so we can truly focus on what's it mean to be set apart. What's it mean to be different from this world? What's it mean to be one who stands for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray? Amen. As you know, we've been studying the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy, or the letter of joy, written by the Apostle Paul during house arrest. He had a great love for this church. Even though they were poor, they provided a financial gift for him. He constantly prayed for the believers at Philippi. In chapter 1, we saw how he thanked God he brought them together. He thanked God for his house arrest. He thanked God he could share the gospel. He challenged the believers to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The last time we met, we looked at chapter 2, the perfect example of Christ. How our mind, our attitude must be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came as a bondservant. One who humbled himself. One who was obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. But one day, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So tonight, as we come to verses 12 to verse 18, in a sense, it could be a letdown. Paul gives us the perfect example in Jesus Christ. And he says, you as believers must live out that example. And you think to yourself, I can't do that. It's impossible. Christ is perfect. Christ is holy. Christ was the perfect one. I can't be like him. It's truly impossible. Mark Twain once said this: few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Why is it annoying? Because the inability of us to do the same thing. And Paul's saying, look at Christ. Do the same. So a glance would say, well, this is a bit hard. And a glance would say, with a letdown. Always up high about who Christ is. Now be like him. But as we cover this passage tonight, it is a most challenging and encouraging passage for us who are believers. We must be ones who stand out as Christ stood out. We must be ones who are serious about our walk as Christ was in his relationship with his Father. We must be ones who truly set apart, different from the culture, different from the world, different from society. Why? Because Christ was. And Paul highlights three wonderful truths we need to understand tonight. The believer's role, God's role, and results of one's being set apart. Let's read verses 12 to 18 from Philippians chapter 2. 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Firstly, the believer's role. There's been a debate for as long as you can imagine about what's God's role and what's the believer's role in regards to being set apart. How much does God play a part? Do we believers sit back and say, God, just use me and guide me and I'll follow? Or what's the believer's part? How much do we put in? How much do we follow God's word? And it's a big confusion about what is my part, what's God's part, how it's interlocked. And our infinite minds cannot understand it. What Paul does here is wonderful. He highlights that both are true. God has got a role. We have a role. But he doesn't try to explain how they interlock. He doesn't try to explain we have a certain amount and God has a certain amount. He says both are true. And both must be understood for us truly to be set apart. It's the responsibility of every believer. We have a role to play. We have a duty to perform. Be ones who set apart. And the first area is this. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. At verse 12, we read the first words, therefore. Or your version might say, so then. The idea is, here's a perfect example of Christ in verses 5 to 11. You've seen who Christ was. You see what he did. You saw what he accomplished. You see in the future, everyone's going to bow down and confess his Lord. You've seen the example of Christ. He says, now, beloved, those dear to me, you be that same example. You be example of humility. You be example of one with servant heart. You be example of obedience. We say words, verse 12, we read these words, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They were a church who obeyed God's word, obeyed Paul's teaching. Now he says you must be ones who are set apart. 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked It's a must. It's crucial. My life, my dreams, my emotions, my desires must be the same as Christ's were while he was on this earth. And it comes down to this command we read in verse 12. Work out your salvation. It's a command that has a continuing effect. His idea is keep on working until completion, to the completion of your fulfillment of eternity. Back in Paul's day, they used this for mining. They'll go to a mine, and the miner will walk into the mine and find some ore. Now, you could choose to take the ore out, and say, I found some wonderful ore here, or he keeps going, keeps working in the ore, keep working in the mine to find as much ore as he can, because it's more valuable, it's more priceless to him to have as much ore as he possibly can get. Or the harvest, and a farmer goes out and sees his harvest, doesn't pick out one bit of wheat and says, that's enough. He works and works and works to the completion of the harvest. What Paul's saying here in your salvation, yes, you're saved at a certain point, but until you get to glory, you must work on your salvation to be more like Jesus Christ. Don't take a bit of thing and say, that's enough. But keep working and working and working to be just like Christ. Paul's saying here, God saved you for Jesus Christ dying upon that cross. He saved you for the purpose to restore you back to himself, yes. And a benefit of that is a place reserved in eternity. But until we get to eternity, the goal of our lives is to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans, we read these words. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is amazing if you stop and think about it. This is what Paul's saying here. You are made in the image of God, different from any other creation that God made. The first Adam sinned. And from that day forward, we inherit a sinful nature. But the second Adam's come along, being Christ. A new mold. A new pattern, if you like. A new perfect example. And our goal now is to be just like the new mold. Be just like Christ, the second Adam. So every day I live my life as a Christian, I must be more like Christ. Whether it's my mind, my heart, my will, my dreams, I must be conformed. The inner self of who I am must be just like Christ. That is the most privileged position in the world today. And it's yours. We're ambassadors for Christ. We live for Christ. And Paul says, make it count. Work out your salvation. Keep going at it. Don't say you've arrived at a certain point. That's good enough. He says, keep working in your salvation. Keep being more like Christ. It refers to our personal conduct. It refers to our faithfulness. It refers to obedience. It refers to desire to live righteously. It refers to time spent in his word. It refers to our prayer life. It refers to our conversations. It refers to our family life. It refers to our work life or at school. Every day I work to be more like Christ. But how do I do this? It sounds good. In reality, it'd be hard. We should understand something here first about being set apart. Well, the fancy word they use is sanctification. When we're saved, at the instant that we're saved, we're set apart for God. Positionally, God declares us righteous because of Christ. He declares us justified or not guilty of our sin because sin has been forgiven. We're adopted into his family. Once slaves of sin, but now we're slaves to God. We have a new position set apart from what we were to positionally be set apart for God's use and God's purpose. Not on what we do, but what we believe. That's when we become saved. There's another set apart in the future where when we get to glory, we get new glorified bodies, the removal of sinful natures, where we're in eternity, no longer the presence of sin. That's a future sense of being set apart or sanctified. And between being saved to the future, we've got a thing called progressive sanctification. That means progressively you're working towards eternity. Progressively you're being more set apart to be more like Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Your goal as a believer is to live on this earth, but to focus on eternity, and your goal is to be more like Christ until you get there. That's what life's about as a believer. Paul's saying here, you must do this. And in verse 12 he says, with fear and trembling. Fear could refer to being frightened or terror, or it could also refer to a reverent fear. Both work in instance here. The idea of trembling, shaking. But Paul's saying your life must be a life that you're in so much awe of who Christ is, so much awe of who God is, that you want to live for him, that you want to be like Christ. Or the fear you might have is, I don't want to let my Savior down. I want my testimony tarnished. I want to live a way that's truly pleasing to him. And these kind of fears we have are great for our growth. Without them, our hearts are hardened. Without them, our hearts are like stone. We view God so highly and Christ so highly, they won't live for him. Ambassadors of Christ, we represent the Savior of the world. When people see us, we must reflect Christ to them. That is huge. But he says here, you must be different from the world. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The life of Jesus on this earth, he was so different from culture. He would reach out and touch those no one else would touch. He would have lunch with those that everyone hated. He was different. He stood out. One who was humble. One who was meek. One of peace. And Paul says, you must be the same example. He says, do not be the same as the world. How he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining. Grumbling or saying, it's not right. It's a heart attitude here. We grumble, we whinge, we whine. Or disputing, which is the intellect. We think, I don't understand the truth here. It doesn't make sense what's happening here. And Paul's saying to the believers here, in your society you live in there, a perverse and crooked society, he's saying, it's easy as a Christian to complain, to whinge, and to whine. To think in our brains, it doesn't make sense. Why would God allow this to happen? Why doesn't God just stop this or stop that? Or when we hurt, our heart says, God, I'm disappointed in you. God, I'm angry at you for you allowing this to happen. Paul says, don't do these things. Be different from the world. It comes down to the attitude of our hearts. Easy to yell out, it's not fair. If anyone had a right to complain and dispute, it was the Apostle Paul. He faced persecution, he faced pain, whipping, shipwrecks, house arrest, was stoned, left to die. He could shout out, God, it's not fair. Here I am sharing your gospel. Here I am living for you. Here I am planning the churches. Here I am love have for believers. Yet I face hardship after hardship after hardship. So intellectually you're thinking, it's not fair. Doesn't make sense. His heart's saying, I'm hurting too much. I just want to give up. But Paul says, no. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And verse 15 says that you may become blameless or spotless and harmless as children of God without fault. You must demonstrate the very nature of Christ. Christ didn't complain. Christ didn't dispute with his Father. He stood out as someone who was different. He says, you must do this because verse 15 says, you live in the midst or amongst a crooked and perverse generation.
crooked, bent, twisted, perverse, society generation, actively evil or twisted. And society back in this day was that way. False teaching, different laws, different philosophies. And Paul says, you be different. Don't complain, be like them, but shine as lights, lights of the world. You know, we live in society today that is perverse and crooked. It's terrible if you think about it, the things you read about, the things you hear about on the news. Christians can find it very hard to live in today's society. So Christian, the way Paul describes it here, is one who doesn't spread gossip, one who has integrity, one who doesn't chase lust, one who doesn't chase pornography, one who's willing to help those even though it will cost you your time, your effort and your money. You reach out to those nobody else wants to reach out to. We live in a society today that says abortion's okay. That homosexuality is okay. Sex marriage should come in. This is the society we live in today. A society that says you must look after yourself as number one. Where Paul says, don't be selfish, but selfless. We live in a society that says that all that matters is what you get and your rights. Paul says it's not about pride, what you get, it's about being humility, being humble. And Paul says it's so easy for us to be just like the world, such like culture. But he says, don't be complaining, don't dispute, but be blameless, spotless, ones who are pure, ones who are different. Whatever God allows in our lives, whatever circumstance we face, yes, it might hurt. Yes, it might be difficult, but that's our chance to shine, our chance to be different. It starts with a close walk with God. It starts out by a step-by-step obedience to our Father. That's our role. Work out your salvation. Don't give up, but be so different from the world that your light shines like that butterfly in the distance. People take notice that that person belongs to the Saviour of this world. That describe us here tonight. Secondly, what's God's role? What is God's role? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We read through our scriptures so much about how great our God is. He's holy, he's just, he's good, he's mercy, his love is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. Listen, go on and on and on. You can't describe God to give him the benefit of who he is. But what I love about God here, there's no one like God, is when we're saved, he doesn't leave us by ourselves. When we're saved, we say, well, good luck, James. I hope you do all right. He's with his creation. And he delights when we give our lives back to him. And he's there and we're in his hands. And God plays a huge role in our lives so we can be set apart. Paul says, work out your salvation, be different, but God gives us the resources to do it so we can do it. What an amazing God that we serve. We read in verse 13 that God works in us. The personal God is God who works in us and through us. And God has a purpose and a plan for each believer. And he says, I'll give you the resources. I'll give you the strength so you can be so different from this world if you follow me, if you're obedient to me. How do you do this? Through the Holy Spirit. The moment we're saved, the moment we give our lives to Christ, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and dwells inside of us to shape us, to guide us, to lead us, to fill us, to convict us, and to shape us to be more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews nor Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit.
We see this throughout scripture. God worked in the lives of people. Moses in Egypt, God worked for his life. David against Goliath. Everyone else was hiding, scared. And David, a young ruddy boy, comes out and defeats Goliath. In the apostles, in the life of Paul, God worked in these men, human beings, his creation, and they stood out as ones who were different.
The word work, God who works in you, has the idea of energy.
God's divine energy working in us and through us. Why? Because nothing I can do that's holy or righteous. But God working through me, giving me the energy to be set apart and different. I can live a life that's so different because the Holy Spirit's guiding me and leading me. I love the picture in Jeremiah 18 of the potter and the clay. I love this picture. Where the potter comes into the pot shed, picks up some clay. Now that clay is in the hands of the one making it. He can shape it and mold it anything he chooses to make it. But if the clay is dry or is marred or has defects, the potter can't use it. He puts it aside. But the clay that's moist, the clay that's flexible, he picks up his hands and he shapes it and he molds it. He has the energy and the power to make it whatever he chooses to make it. It happens to us as Christians. If we chase after sin, be just like the world, if you like, God can put us on the side. Not lose salvation, put us on the side. Because our hearts become hard. Our hearts not sensitive toward his word. But we're like the clay, it's flexible and close to the Lord. He, for the Holy Spirit, changes us, shapes us and molds us to be just like Christ. Through the guiding, through the filling, through the leading, we can be just like Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, not that so we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. You're God's workmanship. How's that? God's workmanship, shaping and molding you. How does he do this? Well, think about it this way. He illuminates or lets us understand the scriptures. Before we're saved, the scriptures didn't make sense to us. Maybe nice stories about Noah or Jericho, wherever it might be. But once you're saved, the Holy Spirit helps you understand the scriptures of who God is, who Christ is, how to live for him. And that gives us the power to understand it so we can live it out. Through prayer, we can come and pray to the Lord. Give me that strength, Lord. Give me the wisdom. Help me live for you today. And through prayer, reliance on him through prayer gives you the strength and power. And the Holy Spirit helps us pray, intercedes for us as we pray. Through suffering, we can see power through suffering. When everything seems to be falling apart, it gives you the energy to get through it, the energy to soldier on, the energy to come out the other end. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, giving us that energy, if we're close to him. So what Paul's saying is this. You're saved because of your faith. Now be set apart as one of God's children. Work out your salvation. Be lights of the world. But you're not by yourself. God's working through you, energizing you. Read his word. Live out his word. Be on your hands and knees on prayer. Be obedient. And watch what God does through you. But what amazes me the most, this whole passage, is why God does this. It's for his good pleasure. In verse 13, for his good pleasure, for his joy. The idea here is a great enjoyment and satisfaction. Even though I am weak, even though I fail, even though I fall, when I'm close to him, when I repent, when I live for him, that brings my Lord great satisfaction, great enjoyment, good pleasure. When I'm set apart and different, I bring him good pleasure. When I become saved, he brought good pleasure to the Lord. Now I've got a place reserved in eternity, brings good pleasure to the Lord. Now adopted as one of his children, brings good pleasure to the Lord. When I say no to temptation, brings good pleasure to the Lord. When I repent, it brings good joy to the Lord. When I have a close walk, it brings great joy to the Lord. When I share the gospel and someone gets saved, imagine the joy of the Lord in that. Or even just sharing the gospel, and even they reject you, God has joy that you share the gospel. We bring great joy. And what's amazing about this, he gives you the resources to do it. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. When we get up each day, we should ask ourselves this question. How can I bring enjoyment to my Lord today? How can I bring enjoyment to my Lord today? And do it. And do it. Does this describe me? Does this describe you? Our lives are so different. We're working to be like Christ. We're different from the world. As God works inside of us, do we bring joy to the Lord? But lastly, what's the results of this? What's it look like? It sounds wonderful. Yes, God has his part. I have my part, however that works. But what's it mean my life will look like? Well, firstly, it means you're going to have a sacrificial life. Verse 16 and 17. Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What amazed me about the Apostle Paul was the love he had for God first and others second. His whole ministry was about putting others first. A great sacrificial love. He wasn't afraid of his beatings. Wasn't afraid of his enemies. Wasn't afraid of house arrests. The biggest fear that Paul had was that he would be disqualified. That his testimony would be ruined. That he'd not be living a life so pleasing to the Lord. So that's why he sacrificed everything to God first and to others second. But verse 17 is an amazing verse. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on a sacrifice and service of your faith. A drink offering. What happens back in the Old Testament times when they sacrifice an animal, whether it's a sheep or a lamb or a goat, and the last thing they would do, the priest would bring a glass or a cup of wine or honey and water mixed together. They'll pour it onto the sacrifice or pour it onto the ground in front of the sacrifice. The idea behind this was the smell of this wine, and it was always expensive stuff, a sacrifice to give away. The smell of the wine or the water and honey mixed. It's a sweet smelling aroma. And the idea is the smell goes up first to please the deity. So the deity breathing through his nostrils a sacrificial sweet smelling aroma. To please him first. That's the idea behind the drink offerings. And what Paul's saying here, in essence, is this. I am willing to give everything. I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering so the believers in Philippi can be seen in the eyes of God as ones who are faithful. Seen as ones who are apart. He says, I'll give you my life. I'll give you everything I have as an offering so you in Philippi can be ones who stand out as ones who belong to God. That you're God's good pleasure, that you belong to him. It's a sacrifice because the love he has for his believers. Paul's life was the life of sacrifice. Yet, would he change it any other way? I doubt it. Did he have a life without any problems? No, he had lots of problems. Was it a life that was easy? No, he had a hard life. But he's willing to give up everything for the benefit of fellow believers.
If someone set apart, different from this world, it's a life where you're not number one. A life where you sacrifice everything for God first and others second. My dreams, my will, my plans, everything is given to the Lord first and others second. And Paul was willing to do that. So someone set apart, someone who has a sacrificial life. But secondly, Romans 12, 1 to 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifice. Also, you have a life that experiences joy. In verse 17 and verse 18, it says this, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Glad is the idea of joy. It says, I want you to experience great joy, Paul says, as he has experienced. Through his sacrificial life, through being set apart, through working in salvation, through being different from the world, allowing God to work in him. So I want you to experience the same joy, the gladness that Paul himself has experienced. You rejoice in good times. You rejoice in tough times. You rejoice when you feel tired. You rejoice when you feel closest to the Lord. Every circumstance you face, you can rejoice, Paul says, if you live this way. But sadly, many Christians today experience joy in much the same way the world does, based on circumstances. If everything seems good, then I have joy. Or if my welfare is benefited somehow, I receive joy. As we've talked about previously, that's not joy. Biblical joy is saying this, no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I can find joy because God's in total control as a sovereign God. So this is Paul saying this, under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, knowing his time is not far away. He says, you know, my life, he says, is a life of sacrifice, a life that's set apart, a life where I'm working continuously to be more like Christ, a life willing to be poured out as a drink offering, a life that's different from the world, a life that sees God working in him. He says, you know what? That brings me the greatest joy in the whole wide world. A joy you can't express with words, but a joy that each one of us can experience if we're willing to be different and set apart. If I was going to ask you the question, or someone asked you the question, what is life about? The answer is to glorify God. You know, we can do that if our lives are set apart. Our lives are different. If I honestly put every ounce of my life into living for him. Everything I need to worry about, hand it to the Lord. All my emotions, hand it to the Lord. All my dreams, hand it to the Lord. That comes with trust, with faith. And if I give my emotions, my dreams over to the Lord, make him number one in my life, and then we'll totally be set apart, and you will glorify God. And glorifying God brings joy to our hearts. And God says, you know what? You can do it because I'm with you every step of the way. And God will never let me down, never forsake me, never depart from me. I'm with you every step of the way. We started with looking at a butterfly that either stood out as the sun shined on its wings, or one that's blended in with the surroundings. How would you describe your Christian life tonight? In this perverse, crooked generation, do you stand out as lights that shine, or do we just blend in? If you want to blend in, then our hearts will become hard. If we want to blend in, we'll slowly drift away from the Lord. If we want to blend in,
becomes more about you and what you can achieve. But it'll be different. You'll be amazed what God does. You'll be astonished what God does. You'll be amazed the joy you have in your life. You'll just give it all to Him first and work out your salvation. What a day it will be when we get to glory, and 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be just like Him. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We praise You for being a wonderful, loving, an amazing God. We thank You that we know we have a role to play in being set apart, being different from this world. May You challenge our own lives, my life here and those in this building tonight, to work out our salvation. Keep working at being more like Christ. May we be different from this world. But thank You that You work in us and through us in the Holy Spirit. Thank You, You give us the energy. You give us the power, the guidance, the shaping and molding that we need. And it's all for Your good pleasure, all for Your enjoyment, all for Your satisfaction. It amazes my brain to think of that. And thank You that the result, what it looks like in everyday life, is our lives are lives of sacrifice, but lives that experience true joy. Joy that we can't express in words, but a joy that's so amazing. Our loving Father, may we be ones who set apart, ones who live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, how'd you go tonight? Did you decide that you would no longer be camouflaged?